Good morning and welcome to this local production of Divine Mercy Radio. I am Bill Gent and our program is called Treasures of Faith. And I'm so glad that you have joined us this beautiful day and has been leading us just through a series of talks, reminding us about the significance of prayer. What is prayer? And looking at different aspects of it. Who are we praying to? That's something that I thought was so important. And I know that many of our listeners really enjoyed that session, Father. So again, Father Ben, thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule. I know Lent is really a slow time for the priest.
Yes, very slow. Yeah, not very a whole slow. Lot of activity.
Not a whole lot to do.
A lot of people ask you and say, well, you know, which is busier, you know, Lent or the Advent Christmas season? And it's like there is absolutely no... no comparison. You know, Christmas is Christmas. So you set up for Christmas, you put the trees up, the crib is there, and, you know, off you go. But, you know, you get to Lent and then the Triduum, and in the space of, you know, 5 days, there's six different types of liturgies that are radically different from each other.
And it's unfortunate, Father. A lot of people think, well, you know, Father says Mass in the morning, and then I think he just goes away. And I'm not sure.
And the
what
only
he does.
Difference in Lent is he goes away, and then in the afternoon, evening, he absolves a few sins, and
yes.
then he takes a nap.
Well, Father Ben, we do appreciate. I know our listeners. Generally, we understand that our priests are very busy and oftentimes very much overworked. But we do appreciate you taking the time to minister to all of us, especially on the subject of prayer, one that we can always benefit from.
Right. I mean, I think we've seen that, you know, all along. We were talking off air before we started today that, you know, for the Christian, for the Catholic, talking about prayer is like, well, let's talk about air.
Yes.
Or, you know, I use the image that it's like, well, let's ask a fish what it's like to be in water. I mean, you know, it's okay. And so my sort of fear when I even proposed that this might be a little Lenten pilgrimage for us and for our listeners was, all right,
I mean, here we go this, again.
Here we go again, and we do a lot of talking about it. So, but I'm hoping that some of these insights from Father Gardini will help us in the practice. And really, that you know, that was the that is the title of the book. It's The Art of Praying. So very early on, we spoke about, you know, that really puts a different twist on things too. When you think about prayer, yes, it is a discipline. In the title of his book, Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. So there are principles at work here, certain styles of things to do, certain methodologies, depending upon the source of spirituality you're using. So there are all these things, but it really is more art than technology. Mm. It's not a matter of just putting certain kind of words and actions and rituals together. There is an art to it. So that, I think, opens up a whole... a different understanding of prayer, and I think if anything, he has helped us, and we've probably used this word many times over the last several weeks, is we don't want prayer to become another source of Catholic guilt.
Mm.
And this is, I think, what often happens.
Yes.
You know, I feel guilty. I'm not praying enough. Oh, it's Lent. I'm going to pray mm-hmm. more. Oh, my gosh, it's already the fourth week mm-hmm. of Lent. And kind of like I made a New Year's type resolution on Ash Wednesday. And, you know, by 2 weeks after Ash Wednesday, now I feel guilty that I haven't kept up. And that's not at all what prayer is about.
Prayer is work, Father. We know that. But it ought not be a chore that is like, you know, chewing on rocks or something.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I mean, because I think what you have illustrated so well is that prayer is really about conversation in the context of being loved by God and recognizing that we're loved by God. We love him back because we want to talk to him.
Yeah, I think we've often spoke about this in terms of Father Guardini's writing, both in this text as well as many of the other beautiful things he's written about, is I've always appreciated his honesty, his directness. He names things as they are, and one of the things he named very early on, maybe within the first paragraph or two of the book, is he talked about the toil of prayer, that it is hard work. But I think for us, if we can think about it this way, is, you know, we have many things in each of our lives that we would say, oh my gosh, that's really hard. But then there are things that are that's really hard work because I'm not really sure what the benefit is or what the purpose of it is. Mm. Or it's hard work because you know what? You just got to pay your dues. This is what you have to do. Then I think there's other things in our lives, and this I would put prayer into this category, is there are things that we know, gosh, this is really hard work, but I know what the benefits are. I do it because there's a deeper reason for this, and I have to keep coming back to that. So I think, you know, there's a bit of a tension there that it is hard work, but it's not supposed to be
It's
worth it. It's not just, as you said, chewing on rocks. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, and as you mentioned, I think we've kept bringing this up over and over again, and I don't think it can be overstated, that, you know, our whole relationship with God and Christ and the Spirit is about love. It's first of all being loved by God first and foremost. Mm. Because if that wasn't happening, you know, us loving God with nothing coming in return or anything to even stimulate our love, it would be pointless. So we are the recipients of this incredible love from God. And I think we certainly know from a human perspective, loving someone, even being loved by someone, is hard work.
Yeah, it is.
So I think when we, again, put that focus on love, then the fact that prayer is hard work, it changes the way we understand it. So, and again, we can admit too that it's hard work and challenging. In our sort of next to the last session, before we conclude our Lenten pilgrimage, the topic that we're going to be addressing it on that day is what happens when you're trying to pray and it's just not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. How do you pray through periods of dryness? Can you even pray when everything seems to be, you know, falling apart? But, you know, where we are today is just kind of looking back over these last couple of weeks, trying to reposition ourselves in what we're about. Our conversation today is really about love. And I think that's going to come through in a big way because, again, we're talking about relationships. So we've been looking at relationship with God. Who is this God we're addressing in prayer? And today we're going to be turning our attention towards saints and our Blessed Mother and where they fit into the whole prayer experience. But fundamentally, what we're going to see and what Father Guardini emphasized, it, why are these people even in the orbit of our prayer? Why isn't it just about Father, Son, and Spirit? Mm-hmm. Because we're in relationship with these people. So it's all about relationship. And, you know, anybody who thinks that relationships aren't hard work, either has never been in one.
They're not breathing.
Or is sleeping through one.
Well, Father, I think, you know, having left the church in my 20s and being in the evangelical world for so long, you know, I kind of struggle with the idea of, and many people do, you know, going to God directly can be intimidating. You know, if you really focus on who God is, or if you really don't know who God is and you just kind of go to God lackadaisically. But it's kind of interesting that in our tradition as Catholics, and what I really appreciated when I came back is this whole treasure, in a sense, of spiritual exercises, ways that I can experience God, but more from the perspective of relationship, rather than just kind of a top-down and sort of, you know, I have this God who's all-powerful, and by the way, if I can kind of get to him, you know, he may be very effective in what I want for myself.
Right.
But when you talk about being in relationship with God and then seeing it beyond the fact that God also values relationship, so his mother, the saints, they are a very big part of what will be our eternal experience.
Very much so. And I think, you know, talking about your, you know, your experience of being in the evangelical world, there are kind of, I think, two ends of the spectrum. And I'm not sure if this was, you know, your experience during that time. You mentioned the one is that, you know, God, some people sense that God is so intimidating so even a relationship with praying with to Jesus. Well, Jesus, you know, he was a human being, and I can read gospel stories and maybe associate with that. But, you know, he's Son of God. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, gosh, what a great human being he was. I certainly can't achieve that. So then we sort of push even sometimes the ability to pray to Jesus off to the side. And then, of course, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I mean, oh, for crying out loud, what is that?
I have no idea.
Who is that?
have a hard time praying to a dove.
Right.
You know?
It's either a bird or a flame or, you know, whatever it is. And so people are like, I don't even know what to do with that. So I need something in between. So we have then, okay, so maybe this intermediary Mary Saints thing works out. But then I think also other people's experiences, and I think sometimes I've heard from other Christians, is they're very quite comfortable with mm-hmm. the go to God directly, yep. personal relationship with Jesus mm-hmm. Christ in the Spirit. So for them, it's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum is, why would I need an intermediary? Mm-hmm. You know, why am I going mm-hmm. into church and spending 45 minutes addressing the Mother of God mm-hmm. and never offering a prayer to the Spirit? So I think those are kind of the two ends of the spectrum.
And I think Paul says somewhere in one of his epistles about going boldly before the throne of God. You know, it's, you know, so people kind of get a sense of, hey, you know, now that if you take this idea of once saved, always saved kind of thing, you know, I am, you know, pure. I am worthy because of what Jesus did for me. Now I can go right to the throne. I don't have to go through anyone. I can walk right into the Holy of Holies, so to speak. I don't need any intermediary.
Right. And I mean, at a certain degree, that you know, it makes sense both scripturally as well as, you know, out of our experience. And so, you know, again, some people find themselves sort of teetering on the balance, either really in the, you know, no mediation is necessary. Who are these people? What is this business? It's like worshiping human beings, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. idolatry in a sense. Mm-hmm. And then on the other end of the spectrum is, well, you know, we really aren't supposed to go directly to God. Mm-hmm. We need these people. And, you know, sometimes people's prayer lives are full of anything but a prayer in a sense to the Lord directly, to the Father directly, to the Spirit directly.
I need a buffer.
Right.
Is sort of the idea, you know?
Right.
I mean, it's safer to kind of go to Mary or to go to one of the saints than to go directly to the Lord.
Right. And it's kind of funny because, you know, we'll sometimes use the excuse of, well, we can't go directly to persons of the Trinity because they are, you know, so beyond us, even though we are invited into this great circle of love and mm-hmm. this relationship. And we say, well, but, you know, Mary and the saints, they were kind of more like us, so we're more comfortable with them. But then when you read, you know, you look at the life of Mary and you look at the life of the saints, at least as hagiography tells us, like, no, they're not really like us either.
No.
So we're sort of stuck. But you made reference earlier to a scripture passage, and we'll be talking about our Blessed Mother a little bit later on and praying to her and her maternal intercession. But again, sometimes there is a discomfort with praying for Mary's intercession on our behalf, for even to the saints, because people feel that sort of crosses a line. Mm. And in first letter to Timothy, for there is one God, there is also one mediator
yes.
between God and the human race, Jesus Christ himself, human, mm-hmm. who gave himself as a ransom for all. So that's like,
often quoted,
yes.
let me tell you.
So that hits you.
I used it myself.
Yeah,
years
there you
ago.
Go. So I think, again, probably for most of the people in our listening purview, our conversation about praying to saints or not, they may even be listening to us with rosary beads in hand. And so, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But I think it's important for us to, and I think that's what, you know, even when Guardini was writing these reflections back in the 50s, is he's always, even then, was talking about we need correctives and a different kind of a balance and focus to make. And this is really what we saw in much of the writing and spirituality coming out of the Second Vatican Council, as well as what Trent attempted to do and other councils, is sometimes it's just we've got to make sure that what we're doing is done in the fullness of the kind of relationships we want to have with the God. And there are still areas where both is, I think, in our individual devotion to Mary and the saints, as well as ecclesially mm-hmm. in some of our public things, mm-hmm. we're still not doing often what the church asks of us. You know, you're not really supposed to engage in Eucharistic adoration without scripture without this, without mm-hmm. these other pieces. Mm-hmm. Even we're, you know, we in this season we're celebrating multiple experiences of God's reconciliation through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And now, when you're in a communal setting, as we will in some parishes, you know, today, there's scripture, there's reflection, there's all these different things, but kind of people's traditional way of going to confession is you just go, you state your sins, get a penance, out the door you go. Mm-hmm. But the experience, not whether communally or personally, even when you go in to meet a priest, there's supposed to be scripture. There's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I think but I think one of the beautiful things that we'll be sharing today is that Father Guardini, I think, has some beautiful insights for us, and again, for most of our listeners, to reaffirm in a healthy way why intercession, intercessory prayer, communication to the Lord through Mary, through the saints, to them directly, is a valuable part of our spiritual experience. They are just part of the varied relationships that we have as human beings.
Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith. I'm here with Father Ben Berinti, and he's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. And we're reflecting on the subject of prayer based on a book written by Father Romano Guardini entitled The Art of Praying. You know, Father, when I was in the evangelical world, what I found interesting is that people were opposed to the idea of praying to saints or even the Blessed Mother, but they had no problem with asking each other to pray for them. And I thought it interesting, and when I was on my way back to the church, I started thinking about this. As evangelicals, we thought in terms, if someone died, you know, they're still special to us, but they're kind of gone. You know, we didn't have any sense of the communion of saints, that just like I could ask a friend to pray for me, I could also ask someone who was still alive in a sense, although without the body, they too could intercede for me. This whole idea of intercession is something that people, I think, kind of struggle with.
Right. And you give a key phrase that's something at the heart of our belief, and certainly Father Guardini touches on, and that is this whole business about the communion of saints. And the church has always understood communion of saints is not just the party in heaven,
right?
For those who've gone before us, communion of saints has broader we are members of the communion of saints mm-hmm. already mm-hmm. in our life, in our existence here on earth. One of the prayers that we often pray, and the translation has been jogged a bit when the Roman Missal was revised in English a number of years ago, but we pray in one of our key prayers at funeral liturgies, we say something to the effect that, or we pray, the bonds we form in this life do not unravel in death, but they gain a greater place in the kingdom. So it might not be the most eloquent way to say it, but when I'm talking with people about connection with those who've gone before us in faith, and, you know, what happens to them, and can I communicate with them? Can we pray? All these sorts of things. It says, what we know and experience of God, if God would give us these beautiful relationships here and then decide, oh, sorry, time is up,
right,
off they go, mm-hmm. they're off your list, there's no connection, the iron curtain has come down. What kind of a God is that? Mm. And so wouldn't we believe, not just fantasy, but wouldn't we believe, based on who we know God is and who has been real to us by Jesus, that these bonds don't unravel? In fact, they become stronger, greater, because now these people are living with God in a way that you and I are still striving for.
I told my wife, Father, that, you know, if she survives me at my funeral liturgy, I definitely want someone to sing the Litany of the Saints. And I think some of the most beautiful funeral services I've ever attended have included the Litany of the Saints. And every time I hear it, I come almost to tears.
Yeah, it's really a beautiful thing. And as you say, unfortunately, it really is a very highly suggested piece of funeral liturgies precisely for that reason. Of this communion of saints and the connection with where we are commending our brother or sister, but yet many funeral liturgies, don't do that.
Don't have the time.
Right. Yeah. That's unfortunately. Yeah. We have all the time in the world when it comes to a funeral. I mean, this is the last walk down the plank. I think
that's
we can
it,
make
exactly.
a little, you know, as I often say, when a priest says, well, there's not enough time in the liturgy for something that really should be there. I say, well, how about cutting about 5 minutes off your overlong homily?
Yes.
Then we just suddenly have created a lot of new space for other things that are, you know,
that
probably
are very
really
effective.
Very effective. Yeah. In my parish community, speaking of the litanies of the saints, we do all of our baptisms at a weekend Sunday Eucharist, and we still retain, even with the time that it takes, we still retain a brief litany of saints, which is again proper to a baptismal liturgy. But that's sort of on the front end of things. In other words, again, what it's reaffirming is this child is becoming already here on earth a member of the communion of saints. The communion of saints are present in the assembly to witness this new life in Christ. The family that is the first church, the family that's bringing the child in. So we do an abbreviated litany of saints, but it's still a very moving. I mean, even as I'm often, as many years as I've been doing this now, when I'm moving from the chair over to the font and the family's gathering, and that's when we're singing this abbreviated litany of the saints. I mean, sometimes I'm sort of getting choked up already because it's such a beautiful thing. And of course, for a priest, Litany of the Saints always has an even more significant gut memory that we have, because that's what's being prayed and sung when we are laying prostrate prior to our actual ordination. So that we're already, and why it's part of a baptismal liturgy. I mean, we can maybe understand, all right, we're sending someone hopefully to heaven. So,
yes.
I guess you should sing it then. But why at a baptism? Because it's emphasizing that this web of relationships, and I think that's what Guardini, if you were to say, like, on what basis should we even be speaking to saints and Mary, it grows out of this sense of relationship. We are conscious of our connections with loved ones, and particularly with departed loved ones, especially because we are hoping for a reunion, you know, with them in the life to come. And sometimes that, as we know in life, the gulf of death seems awfully great. And then sometimes we think our own spiritual stature, if you will, is kind of weak. So how could I even be reaching out to those who have gone before me in faith? And yet here we have it. We have these relationships. People that, and I think if we keep thinking about prayer is talking, you know, it's communicating, it's telling stories, it's asking, it's celebrating, it's just simply conversation at its root. Well, if I'm still in relationship with those who have gone before me, then of course I'm going to have a conversation
Absolutely.
With them. So I think when we sort of pull back some of the encrustation of how these relationships have maybe been misunderstood or misplayed out in practice along the history of Catholicism. And you just say to people, look, you're in a relationship with people. You still want to remain in their company. You still want to communicate to them, because these bonds don't, God just doesn't snip the cord and that's the end of it. Well then, okay. So I guess talking to Mary, saints, my grandmother or whatever it is,
makes perfect sense.
Makes perfect sense. And we know from the earliest times of Christian faith, intercession to those who've gone before us in faith was always central to the faith, particularly starting with the martyrs. That's really where it's not like, oh, well, this is some sort of a thing people invented, you know, later on. No, we're talking about first martyrs were always sought for their intercession. And here's why. Because people already recognized their faith that would have led them even to the brink of martyrdom. So people were already wanting to be in a spiritual relationship with them. Then they give the ultimate gift of their life as martyrs. And so the community is like, no, this is the epitome of faith. We need to still be in conversation with them, and we need to seek their intercession.
Well, they clearly inspire us. You know, I remember as a child, and I was in elementary school, I remember going to a public library, and believe it or not, back then they had books about saints. And I would take that book out on a regular basis and read about those saints, and they'd have a little picture so I could kind of identify with them as a child. But they were completely inspiring to me, that these people would, and of course, they would kind of, and maybe in some way, sort of sugarcoat their lives. They were still human beings.
Right.
They still had, but you know, as a child, I saw that as something that really inspired me. These people were very special, and they loved God so much, and their faith was so strong. It just gave me a sense of direction for my own young life.
Well, I think very much so. And you're right. I mean, there's the whole history of hagiography is there's always a lot of sugarcoating and extravagance. And really, along those lines, Father Guardini, I think, made what struck me as a very powerful statement as he's talking about praying with and to the saints. He said that, you know, it's not sort of absolving us of that kind of sugariness and But what he said was this. He said, human beings are given to extravagance, and we are particularly given to extravagance about things we love. In other words, and talk about people we love, so you have a kind of a general tendency to sort of
overstate things.
You know, but what I loved about what he said was this isn't, you know, something you're doing, to win an argument or something like that. It's just, no, things you really love, you want other people to know this. So we tend to. Yeah. So I think this is the case really with the saints, is these are people that the church has loved. They have loved the church. And so, yeah, sometimes when you, but I think, you know, going back to as a kid, I mean, who do you think Captain Marvel and the Amazing Spider-Man and the Fantastic Four? I mean, these are human beings sort of with extraordinary gifts and powers. As a kid, you're fascinated by that. So sure, as a kid, this is what I want to see in a saint. Now, as I mature, I can still, obviously, then I get to see, all right, there are some other things going on in their lives, but my gosh, they are still, you know, these incredible people. And, you know, one of the things about the practice of prayer to the saints, again, starting early in Christianity, was often, interesting thing is that often early churches, the earliest churches, the altars were usually erected above the tombs of the martyrs. So in one sense, invocation was usually included in the Mass, at least to that particular martyr, because the altars were being built right on top of their... So immediately, and, you know, and that's the physicality, sacramentality of Catholicism, is we like to...
Very tangible.
Very tangible. So we're not just going to put up a picture of these people. No, we're going to celebrate the Eucharist right over top of where, in the monastery in Italy where my religious congregation was founded, one of the... abbots of that monastery, a sort of an ancient saint from the 500s or 600s, is buried right there under the main altar. Wow. Now, the church then, once that wasn't possible anymore, we sort of retain that concept in many churches as, you know, elements of the martyrs are put into the altar stones that are in altars. So you have relics of different kinds of saints. But so, again, that the whole business about, isn't that kind of weird praying to these people? No, something in the sense of the earliest Christians made this connection, because the saints, for them and for us, are living witnesses of this other world that you and I are already part of, but hoping to spend, you know, eternity in.
Well, I think, Father, you mentioned it earlier, is that we don't often think of God in terms of being a communion of persons. You know, the Trinity scares us. You know, I'm sure as a priest, every Trinity Sunday, you got to struggle with, now, how am I going to explain it this time?
Right, and everybody already knows that on every Trinity Sunday, probably 90% of priests attempting to preach on it are committing actual
heresy.
That's
it, exactly.
They think they're trying to make it really explainable,
but
it ends up being...
Everybody walks out more confused than when they came in. But it is true about this idea. If you think about God as a communion of persons, God lives in a sense of community, which ought to resonate with us when it comes to these kinds of issues about the saints and the Blessed Mother. God doesn't really live alone in a sense. He doesn't need any of us, certainly, but he chooses to be in relationship with us. Well, we're going to take a short break, and I hope you're enjoying this series with Father Ben. On the other side of the break, we'll continue our conversation based on the book On the Art of Praying by Father Romano Guardini. Stay with us. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm your host, Bill Gent, and I'm here in the studio of Father Ben Barenti. And I just want to remind our listeners, we've had some technical difficulties. Nothing specifically relates to us at the radio station. It has to do with our provider, and I will leave the provider unnamed. But I just want to remind our listeners that all of these interviews, all of these talks will be on our podcast section of our website. And so please be assured that we're doing the best we can to resolve the issues. And want to remind you that we have this week, for the rest of our listening time this week, we have a lot of wonderful guests, and we've got some very interesting things to share with our listening audience. Father Ben, we're continuing to reflect on the book written by Father Gardini on the art of praying. And we left the last half hour talking about the significance of praying to the saints. And you had concluded really talking about how from the very earliest times, the earliest Christians saw and were inspired by the lives of the martyrs, and they really did ask them to intercede for them. You know, their identification with Christ in the sense that they were willing to give up their lives, that certainly made an impact on them.
Yes. So, I mean, I think not only that's the history of it, but I think the part of the other point that Father Guardini is trying to make is, you know, prayer to saints, Mary, intercession, all these sort of things, honoring them, venerating them, whatever words, you know, we use a variety of different kind of words to describe our relationship to them, is not some accretion that got slapped on for, you know, some other reason later on. The saints were seen as living witnesses because why? They put into effect in their lives that commandment of God to love God with whole heart, mind, and soul, and their neighbors as themselves. So, and here's the interesting thread that I found that Father Guardini adds to our understanding of the saints, and he puts it this way. So, in other words, they are models of loving God, loving neighbor, giving themselves, the martyrs literally giving their entire body and soul, other saints giving of themselves in different kinds of ways. Therefore, these are people who spent their lives or a good portion of their lives living not for themselves, but for others, in a sense, for all of humankind. And so part of the life of people we recognize as saints, whether ancient or new, is their whole way of life was about being someone for others. So if you think about it, if this is the nature of their lives, I want to be still connected
Absolutely.
With people. I want to be connected with hopefully some people on this side of heaven who who give themselves to others because I can count on them. I can rely on them. They have my good at heart. So these are people we recognize who are living lives for others. Why would that stop when they've gone before us marked with the sign of faith? So again, since the earliest days of Christianity, there has existed this living relationship between the faithful and those who, while on earth, prove to be, and this is a term that the church often uses, and I think it's the earliest memory I have of reading those books that you were talking about, friends of God, that the saints are friends of God, and therefore they are our friends in a special way, becoming saints. So the other piece, I think, that Father Guardini invites us into and why this is part of our we want them to be part of our living out of our faith now is because, as the scripture would talk about, you know, in Christ everything is a new creation. Well, they are they are living testimony. They're already living the new creation. We pray it at the end of a couple of our Eucharistic prayers, you know, when the corruption will pass and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the saints are already living this reality. They are part of this new creation, hidden from us in a certain kind of way, but the saints are encouraging us in hope. We're already part of this new creation. You're getting a taste of it on our side of heaven. And so again, this is, you want to be in relationship with these kinds of people.
And the wisdom of the church is, you know, when you think about how the saints are often noted as being a patron of something.
Yes.
I mean, that's sort of interesting because that really brings it. So we could kind of say, well, what saint do I pray to? And then all of a sudden, you know, you see this saint is a patron saint of this or that. And you can better identify with them and actually say, you know what, if there's something I really want to pray about, you know, this man or this woman is really in that area of expertise, so to say, you know, so to speak. So I guess I'll talk to them about that.
Exactly. It's kind of like looking down your medical list of specialists, you know.
Yes, right.
And the church was way ahead of the game when it came to specialists.
No doubt.
You know, so sometimes we get a good chuckle out of, and again, everything there is in life, it's covered.
Right.
I mean, some saints are busy because they're in charge of about seven or eight different kinds of, you know, aspects of life. Some have it easy. They're only like, you only pray to them for whatever, an ingrown toenail. They're not concerned about teeth.
Or St. Lawrence, yeah. You know, the patron saint of barbecue pitmasters or
right,
something.
Right, exactly. So some have a lot of work to do. Others, you know, not so much. But, you know, again, there's two things here. One is, these kind of things, which we can kind of laugh about, but they, again, they grow out of our Catholic understanding that faith is real, God is real, our relationships are real and tangible, and they need to be tangible because that's the way God made us. Mm-hmm. That's the whole base of the sacramental system is we're human beings. We experience our world through words, actions, gestures, material goods, but yet they reveal to us a world beyond that. So, of course, we're going to have a saint that has an expertise, if you will, and many of these things, you know, of course, come out of their lived experience. Mm-hmm. We turn to them because they were particularly compassionate, or they suffered a particular kind of fate in life, and so they become the patron of that. So, humorously, all bases are covered, but that's because our faith is incredibly practical, you know, and I think if you need reminded of how practical Catholic faith is this is where, you know, this is where the saints come in. There was another image I wanted to share with you and with our listeners that Father Guardini brings up in his book, again, talking about the saints, and, you know, I want to say a few more things about that so we don't give short shrift to our Blessed Mother today.
No,
as
not at all.
As a prayer.
Especially after the
Feast
of the Annunciation.
Yesterday when we got to say a Gloria and
yes.
Everything else yesterday, my goodness. He put it this way. One of the things the saints do, and again, why we want to be in conversation with them, veneration of them, meditation about them, is he put it this way. I think it's a beautiful image. He said, the saints break up the light of Christ like a prism breaking up white light in the spectrum. That the saints, we talk about Christ as the light, this mysterious brilliance that in many ways is almost too potent overwhelming for us to sort of even grasp. And the saints in their lives, they reflect the light of Christ, but it's like a prism. And you keep twisting it, turning it, and this color goes out, and that color goes out. And I thought that was a beautiful image of thinking about the saints, both in a sort of an artistic, inspirational way.
Yeah.
But that's what their lives also do, is they are filtering the light of Christ.
Yeah.
So they are not Christ. They are not God.
Right.
We're not adding to the Trinity.
It reminds us, though, that we're valued. But we're valued because we're related to him.
Absolutely. And I think that's another important part is we are valued by the saints because they have lived a life for others. And Guardini will sort of round out his conversation about prayer to the saints, with the saints, in this way. He said, you know what, the profoundest motive for wanting to make this a part of our prayer life, as he said, the desire to simply be in their company. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when the saints come marching in, I want to be in that number.
Yes.
It's that, it's that,
it's
that
also
spirit.
The image of, you mentioned the saints are the friends of God, you know, and I always have this image of Jesus with the apostles, and they're sitting around a fire or they're walking somewhere together as a group and just having casual conversation. These are images that I think we want to relate to and want to kind of place ourselves in those situations and envision ourselves as being with Jesus in that way.
Right. And it's that, again, it's making tangible relationship, because we know human relationships, but certainly relationships with the divine, they can get a little fluffy, you know, a little airy, a little sort of hard to grasp. And so
we all struggle with being Gnostics. You know?
Exactly. Yeah. And sometimes that's attractive, because then you don't really have to explain too much.
That's it. Exactly.
Say too much. So you know, Guardini again says, admittedly, these people, these saints, they were only human beings, but they have entered into the mystery of God, into God's new creation. That new creation is being completed in them. And as he always does, and again, this is in the, you know, the 50s, he said, you know, we also have to be careful because veneration many times, and it's, I mean, we witness it today.
Yep.
Well-intentioned veneration at times assumes what he calls undue proportions.
Mm-hmm. Crosses a line.
Yes, crosses a line. And he says, because in the lives of some people or at certain times, he said, it may almost displace God. Mm-hmm. Now, no one is probably going to ever admit to that.
No.
Because that's a pretty hard pill to swallow. No. But by one's actions and behaviors and the language and the tone of prayer, you know, again, our prayer to God can't just be accidental or by association. You know, well, I pray to the saints, therefore I'm praying to God. Well, not exactly. I mean,
that's the perception that a lot of non-Catholics have, unfortunately. And sometimes we give them permission to think that because sometimes we don't make the line that clearly defined.
Right. And I would go back to that comment of his about, you know, what we love, we tend to be a little bit extravagant about. And so sometimes, you know, you see the gyrations that people go through, you know, in front of statues or with certain kind of devotional practices they have. And, you know, total dependence and reliance upon Saint so-and-so versus somebody else. And so, again, the intention is not ill-intentioned. But the behavior can sort of miscommunicate who...
This certainly applies to the Blessed Mother, right. Father. I mean, this is where most people have trouble with Catholics. You know, the saints thing, okay, but with the Blessed Mother, there's more of perhaps crossing the line when it comes to our veneration of the Blessed Mother more than the saints, I would suspect.
Yeah, I think, you know, certainly more so. And so we were always going to have, as we, you know, kind of move now to talk a little bit about, again, our Blessed Mother in relationship to prayer and what Guardini has to say is, you know, again, our prayer is and needs to be dominated, if you will, you kind of use, I'll use those words, Guardini used that word, dominated by the mystery of God. Mm-hmm. And we are reminded of that every time we pray the Gloria. You know, you alone are the Holy One.
Yes.
You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. Glory. So make no mistake about
there.
It's all there. So there is proper place in veneration. And then we come to, you know, talk about a relationship that is, oh my gosh, we're overwhelmed by the amount of ink that has been spilled and the visions that have been seen about our Blessed Mother.
Mm-hmm.
But she does play a unique role, has a unique dignity. So she is the greatest of the saints.
Yes.
But there is something altogether different and unique about her. And again, volumes have been said, written about, visions, paintings, artistic creations. But what Guardini does in his book, and the Second Vatican Council has written beautifully on Mary, and the Holy Fathers have, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff out there. What he said back in the 50s was, we just have to, because there is so much, we need to be a little, his word was discriminating about this relationship that we have. But first and foremost, he centers his, I guess, whole reflection about why pray to, pray with Mary is what he raises up is she is the mother of the Redeemer. The fullness of Christian perfection. And he makes a very interesting kind of scriptural connection, which I've been sort of meditating and pondering on since I read this a couple of weeks ago, is in talking about Mary and coming just fresh from the celebration of the Annunciation yesterday. In creation, scripture relates to us that God says, let it be, and the word of God, everything happens.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is the Genesis story.
Mm-hmm.
Let it be. Let wind be. Let air be. Let the sea be. Let human persons. You know, God spoke this. Let it be. The Blessed Mother comes, and she utters the words that come out of her mouth. Let it be done unto me according to your word.
Mm.
So there's this beautiful relationship between God and Mary. God still is the speaker. God is still the word of God. Mm. God is the one who can say, let it be. Mary is the one who says, let it be. done to me. I am the creature.
So insightful. You know, I've read those scriptures so many times, and yet you're really
it's a brief passage, so maybe our listeners can take that and run with it. But I thought because again, there's so much here.
Yes.
Beginning with Mary's yes, the new creation is being unleashed. Through the incarnation, the new creation is now clearly underway.
Yes.
And how is it a creation? Well, in the first creation of all that is, God speaks, let it be, the word of God goes forth. In the Annunciation, the word of God went forth through the angel Gabriel to a woman in Nazareth of Galilee, and her response is, she doesn't have the power to snap her fingers and say, okay, let this be, let that be, but she is the humble creature who takes the word of God and says, let it be done unto me. So I just thought that was a really
awesome insight.
So it really encapsulates that unique role of Mary, her dignity. So in our relationship with her, in prayer, in veneration, I think that insight, like, restores the perspective. Mm-hmm. Yes, as mother of our Savior, we turn to Mary for many things because she is our mother too. Mm-hmm. And we pray to her and we ask her for favors. And sometimes people feel they have favors that have been granted. But always, you know, it's not Mary who has the power, even in her heavenly reality as Immaculate Conception, Queen of Heaven and Earth.
Yes.
If we're putting it, I'll put it this way. I think the way I look at it is if I'm putting a request into the Blessed Mother in my prayer, she is still saying, Lord, let it be done according to your will. So Mary is, in that sense to me, is a true intercessor. Mm.
Yes.
But, you know, again, sometimes in our love for Mary, a degree of extravagance has come woven itself in and out of our relationship with Mary. Because we tend to exaggerate what we love. But I just thought that was like a really powerful
That's a beautiful
image. And one, again, very situated in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Clearly.
And I believe, you know, Luke is making a direct connection between the first creation, if you will, and the new creation that Mary is willing to now give her entire self to. Mm-hmm. And again, this is why... So why pray to her? Why venerate her? I mean, someone who gave themselves completely, mm-hmm. body and soul, and not just figuratively like the martyr whose life was given. No, the incarnated word of God lives within her mm-hmm. for 9 months, gives birth as every woman gives birth. And so all of that reality is there. Who wouldn't want to be in her orbit? Mm-hmm. That's the word that Guardini used. He said, we just want to be in the orbit of
And most of Catholics kind of see her as approachable.
Yes.
You know, that's one of the things I think that we think in terms of in our own human experience. Most of us approached our mothers before we ever went to dad. You know, I mean, if you grew up in our day, that certainly was the case. So she's very
and many, you know, not to be unfair here, but many dads cooperated in that kind of a program because how many times my own father said, "I don't know, go ask your mother."
This isn't
some kind of biased conversation here. Many dads were, basically because as men, we don't want to deal with a lot of things.
That's it, so exactly. Especially if it has to do with a relationship.
We'll
leave that to mom.
Yeah. So Christians, again, you know, rightly, this is sort of what Guardini is reminding us, is Christians rightly venerate Mary, meditate on her life. Because through the Holy Spirit, which again we celebrated beautifully yesterday, Mary attains, think about it this way, and this is something else that Guardini maybe more earthily spoke about. He said, you know, Mary attains a unique knowledge of Christ. Mm. Mary has a unique knowledge of Jesus. Why? She shared his life for 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, beyond. But I mean, just all that was a real like jog in my own mind and heart. It's just like now most of those years are missing, you know, certainly from the Gospels. Lots of apocryphal works that, you know, talk about Jesus, you know, whatever, Joseph needs a board on the other side of the workshop. So the 12-year-old Jesus levitates it across the room over to the, you know, we're here, Dad, let me drive the nails there and miraculous. So we, you know, we have all that kind of fill in the gap sort of
I
stuff.
I have a nail gun
there.
Ahead of time here.
Exactly. You know, you know, here, let me just, you know, I'm on it. But to think about that, again, why to be and still want to be in relationship with her in terms of, you know, it's not circumventing the Lord.
No.
It's coming to know the Lord better, because here is someone who spent 30 years of shared life with the depth of a mother's love before he spent 3 years in public ministry. Mm-hmm. So, in other words,
and the saints, you know, we think in terms of the saints during their life on earth, they would have known the Lord, but not in the same way that Mary did.
Certainly not. And many people believe, and I think scripture scholars would even say so. It's a bit, you, as a scripture scholar yourself, you would know this. I mean, it gets a little complicated, but, you know, many people have said that some of these early, in other words, the gospel writers' early understandings of Jesus, how much of that material, and I'm not talking about a specific scene from when he was 10 or 20, mm-hmm. or how much of that material may have been communicated by the one person who spent 30 years with him,
yeah.
who even during his public life would have had to have returned to visit and spend time with. So maybe, you know, the gospel writers aren't interested in, you know, when he got his first tooth and, you know, things like that. But who Jesus was as a person that they came to see later in life during his public ministry, how much of that came from the person who...
So you're talking about genuine intimacy.
Exactly. And I think that's a great word for it all.
And we're curious about that, you know, and at the same time, in our desire to grow closer to Jesus, what better way than to cultivate a relationship with the one who knew him best.
Right. And I think that's one of the points that Gardini is trying to make, is just simply that, think about who she was in reality. You know, again, let's, in one sense, and to put it this way, let's take the crown off. Let's, you know, get the roses out of the way and just look at, you know, the person of Mary. Mm-hmm. There, you don't even need the other stuff to realize why would I want to be in relationship with this woman who is Mother of God, because she has so much insight and again is love. And here I think this is the additional layer that I think we experience, and Guardini just reminds us of. It's not far-fetched to say to ourselves, well, okay, so she loved Jesus with the depth of a mother's love. Might it not be that the love that Mary had for her son also might be available to members of his body? Mm. So we are, as we say and believe over and over, we are the body of Christ. All right? We are the living members. So we are the, and then we receive, you know, the body and blood of Christ in Eucharist. So we are so intimately connected. So we are, I don't even like to use the word extensions of, because we are members of that body. So this mother who loved her son, it can't be far-fetched to say, wouldn't she also love with that same depth the members of his body? Mm. So her love for you and me and people of every age, past and yet to come, is that's not a strange thing to say.
And I think men and women identify with Mary in different ways. You know, women identify with her from the perspective of being mothers, whereas men kind of relate to her in ways of someone who represents, you know, peace and purity. And, you know, in other words, I know that historically during times of great conflict, wars, you know, where there was a lot of destruction and death or whatever, there was this kind of turning to Mary, even historically, by even warriors themselves, because they were looking for something that would bring them out of their own personal experience of devastation to a place of peace and a sense of a comfort and contentment.
Well, absolutely. And, she is the perfect model of that. And, of course, the great, you know, Michelangelo's Pietà captures that whole reality of a mother's love, broken sorrow, sword will pierce your heart, and yet somehow cradling, humanity's most violent act ever, if you will, killing the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And yet she, so why not be the person to comfort us in, whether it's our personal sorrows, world sorrows, tremendous violence and destruction, very approachable. I mean, even for people who maybe, unfortunately, in their own lives did not experience truly a mother's love. And right. We know that many people did not. You know, we talk eloquently about a mother's love, but there are many people who this was never part of their experience.
Mm-hmm.
Even more so are attracted often to Mary because that becomes the reality that was missing in their own life, whether men or women, being attracted to that great depth of love.
You think too, Father, that when we think of the Blessed Mother, this is personally how I've thought about her. If I've asked her to intercede for me, I just have no problem with her kind of understanding where I am and what I'm experiencing. I don't know what it is about that, but you know, if I pray like St. Francis de Sales is special to me. But I don't think about Francis de Sales in the same way that I think about the Blessed Mother, because I sense that she does understand, you know, that this request, this prayer request, is going to make sense to her.
Yeah, I think that's a beautiful point. And I would say for most people in our relationship with the Blessed Mother, it really comes down to that. There is this sense. Now, some of it, I think, is, well, why do we have that sense? I think it grows out of many things. Some of it grows out of our understanding, whether experienced or idealized. This is who a mother is in the best sense of motherhood. Also, it grows out of, this is what our tradition has handed on to us, as people have experienced Mary, and many of the prayers and devotions to her, as numerous as they are, grow out of, this is how people, so we're schooled in that.
Yes.
You know, I can trust that somehow Mary is going to understand. Why? Because that's sort of what I've been taught.
Mm-hmm.
And if other people experience this, maybe I'll experience. So we're willing to kind of give ourselves over to that. But that sense of understanding, a kind of a gentleness, you know, the song Gentle Woman.
Yes.
All of that is just so attractive. And again, Guardini comes to the end of the conversation, this chapter about saints and interceding for Mary, is, he said, what's most important is we want to be, and he uses this word, in the orbit of their lives, but particularly we want to be in the orbit of Mary's life. We want to dwell in proximity to her.
Yeah.
We want that word you used earlier. I think this is what it's all about. We want the intimacy of a mother's love. And that's why, for many reasons, although we attach many other kind of special favors to the rosary, at heart, the rosary is really meant to be a way of reflecting on the life of Mary to draw us into, and the life of Christ, but the life of Mary to draw us more intimately into the events of her life and the gift that she gave us in Christ. So with Mary, with the saints, Guardini would tell us we want to, and he uses different words, and I think they all sort of express different things. He said we want to enter into their lives. We want to dwell with them. We want to breathe the air that they breathe. We want to be quiet with them. We want to receive comfort and strength. We want to live life with their courage. So there are so many things here that I don't want to use the word justify, because he doesn't use the word justify, but why this makes sense for
and,
us.
And again, Father, we want our listeners to understand that Mary and the saints intercede for us. I mean, that's just a very important point we want to leave.
That's really the center of it all. It's interceding for us because of their care for us.
Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith, and we'll continue next week with Father Ben. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio.